Reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. Jesus heals many. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her and took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby village, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, what we're going to be doing this morning is spending a little bit of time thinking about how we grow in prayer. How do we grow in prayer? And prayer is a strange thing, isn't it, really? It's a very strange practice when you stop and think about it. And I was reminded of a story I heard about a vicar, who was in financial difficulties, and he desperately needed a new car. And it was going to cost at least £10,000 to get the car that he needed for his family and for his ministry. Before I go any further, is my voice okay? Can everybody hear? Yes? Nod? Excellent. Okay. So he read in Scripture that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So he got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, I read that a day with you is as 1,000 years. So I guess that a penny with you is as £10,000. Could you give me £10,000? And to his shock, a voice came out and said, "Yes, a penny with me is as £10,000. A day is as 1,000 years. Let me have a day or two to think about it." So, prayer is this odd thing, isn't it? Now, what I want to do this morning for a little while is to share some findings about prayer that I've discovered in Scripture and in life. And I'm going to try and keep it simple. And there's going to be no need, really, I think, for deep theology. Just take this as a refresher course in the basics. Is that okay? I want us to be reminded, as I was when I was preparing this, of the beautiful simplicity of prayer, which really is just talking with our Father God. And then I'm going to give us a reminder to get on and do it. Now, a definition of prayer, very, very simple, that I came up with is this. Prayer is simply talking with God on a basis of trust and security. Trust and security, because when we have become Christians, we know that he's our loving Father, that he holds us in his hand as his beloved children. I've said talking with God, not just talking to God. It's a two-way process, prayer, and more about that later. So, that's what we're going to be thinking about. And the first thing I want to think about is this. Look, why pray? Why pray? Now, to many of you, this will be absolutely obvious. Please bear with me as we go through this. Now, the first reason that it's something we need to be doing is because Jesus prayed, the example of Jesus. We saw in that passage that was being read to us a little while ago, a few minutes ago, in Mark 1, Jesus, from the very beginning of his public ministry, was phenomenally busy. He was teaching in the synagogue in that chapter. He was healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Crowds of sick and demon-possessed and desperate people were flocking around for Jesus to touch them, to heal them, to teach them. And the next day, it says, the disciples were out looking for Jesus. He'd had this really busy day. The next day, they're looking for him again. They say, "Look, Lord, everyone's looking for you. What's coming next? Where are we going next? We have this busy schedule lined up for you, Lord." And do you know what it says in verse 35 of chapter 1? It says this: before all that happened, Jesus rose very early, while it was still dark, went to an empty place, and there he prayed. Jesus took time out to pray. That was his regular practice. You see it throughout the Gospels. The busier he became, the more he chose to take those moments, those times, to carve them out early in the day to be alone with the Father and to pray. Now, actually, very few of Jesus' prayers are actually recorded in Scripture. There's a few. John 17, we see this long prayer that they overheard and the Holy Spirit brought back to them remembrance so they could write it down, where Jesus talks about, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." Then we've got the Garden of Gethsemane, when they overheard Jesus saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then on the cross, of course, Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, very simple this. If Jesus, the Son of God, spent time talking with the Father, then you and I even more need to be spending time talking with our Father. We need to do the same as him. There's another reason we need to be spending time with God in prayer, and that's to glorify God. It's the Westminster Confession and Catechism that says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Yeah, our whole purpose in life, in being created, isn't to have a good time. It says our chief end is to glorify God and then enjoy him forever. Now, Jesus said in John 14, "Whatever you ask in my name," and he's talking about prayer, "whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And that's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Jesus is saying that our little conversations with God, the things we ask him, the things we talk with him about, they glorify the Father. They put God's name up in lights, if you like, in the spiritual universe. We can glorify God by praying. There's a third reason that I want to note here, and that is that we spend time in God's presence when we pray. We fellowship with him. There's a verse in Proverbs 15 that says, "The prayer of the upright is the Lord's delight." The prayer of the upright is the Lord's delight. Now, we just had Christmas, didn't we, a few weeks ago, and to our house on Christmas, and then a couple of days following on from that, all our family came. Our son, our daughter, our son-in-law, our three grandkids came, and then a day or so later, my brother and his wife and her son came as well. So we were sitting around this big oak table that we've got in our dining room, and it was absolute chaos. There was noise everywhere, mess everywhere. You know the feeling, don't you? But I loved it. You know, somehow or other, in recent years, I've become the family elder. I don't know how that happened. But I kind of felt, I love it here. You know, I wish I had arms long enough that I could put my arms around all of them here, because they're all here with us, and they're safe, and they're okay. Now, God is so much more eager than I could be to have us in his presence, to love us. He created us, he saved us, he loves us, and he wants fools and sinners like me and you to spend time with him. In fact, he says in the verse in Proverbs, he delights in our prayer. Let me give you another little example. Our youngest granddaughter, Nell, she's just 1 year old. And I've got this kind of little special thing. I like to think it's special. Anyway. Every time I pick her up in my arms, she puts a thumb in her mouth and puts her head just there in the hollow of my neck. And I love it. I love that feeling. She's there. She's safe. God delights just like that in having you and me close to him in his presence. So do you want to please God? Do you want to delight God? Then talk with him. Spend time with God. He delights in our prayer. Prayer is vital as well because we communicate with our Heavenly Father. We communicate with him. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Look, how can we pray?" And he said, "Pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven." Now what could be more natural than talking with our Heavenly Father? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm sorry to keep going on about my family here. We have a son and a daughter, Alex and Lucy, and they're grown up now. But when they were toddlers, we'd sit round the table, that same old oak table, and they would chatter to us as toddlers. They'd talk about, you know, what they'd seen on telly or the toy cars they've got or the dolls they've got and so on. And we'd listen. And as they grew up, they kept talking and the talk became sometimes more serious and more significant, and we kept listening. And we used to call the table, we still call it the wise old table, because it's absorbed all these conversations and things over the years. And they still talk, and we still listen to them. Now, it's astounding, isn't it? We're sons and daughters, children of the God who made the universe. We are, in the big picture of things, these tiny little dots of flesh and consciousness. We exist in the big picture for an instant of time compared with the millions of years that the galaxy's been here, and yet we can talk with the creator of the whole universe, who made it all, who said we're infinitely valuable to him, and he loves to have us in his presence. And that's the value of prayer. We can communicate with our Father, and he listens. Now, another thing is this, that God tells us to pray. He actually commands us to pray. Matthew 6:9, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "How can we pray?" He said, "Pray like this." He didn't say, "If you feel like it, you might want to consider saying this." He said, "Pray like this." In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." He doesn't say, "It might be a good idea every now and then to say the odd prayer." See, if somebody suggests something to you, you can say, "Nah, I don't, it's not for me, thanks." Not. When God commands, we obey. Because he's God, and we're us. Another reason why we pray is this, and this is a mystery, that prayer somehow liberates God's power to change the world. Now, I believe that God is fully sovereign, and God is all-powerful. But somehow, he chooses to limit his power until we ask. I haven't the foggiest idea how the theology of that works out. But somehow, he tells us that prayer can press the trigger that releases God's power. See, Jesus said in John 16, he said, "Look, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Ask, and you will receive. Listen, that's definitely not some kind of automatic formula. He's not saying, "Ask and I've got to do it, whether it's in my will or whether it's right or whether it's wrong." Or, no, he is saying, "Ask." When I was a teenager, when I was in the sixth form at school, and I think I've told this story before, that was when I came from a non-church family, a non-church background, no Christianity really there, and I started looking for God. And the first time I went to a little church, it was a little Baptist church in Crawley, in the town that we lived in, and I turned up there for an evening service, and I sat on the back row, and I listened to what they were saying, but there was a man there who came, and he sat down next to me. He didn't know who I was. It turned out he was one of the deacons, one of the leaders of the church, and he was a butcher. Pete Humphreys was his name. He was a butcher. He had a couple of fingers missing, one on each hand, so I think that was the clue, really, that he was actually a butcher. But he sat next to me, and afterwards he talked with me, and we went on from there. Now, years later, I met Peter Humphrey at another big occasion somewhere else, and he was quite elderly by then, and he said, "Do you know, Glenn, every day since then, when you first came to the church and I sat next to you, every day I've prayed for you." Okay? Prayer liberates God's power. Peter Humphrey's prayers, as well as all sorts of other things, mean I'm here now, not somewhere else doing something that I shouldn't be doing. And the last thing I want to say is this, that prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says this, "Look, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another." Get that? He said, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're in God's presence, and we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. As we're spending time in his presence, we're becoming a little bit more like him all the time. And what he's saying there is you spend time in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, and you become more like the person that you're talking with. His image gets transferred to us. So prayer changes us. So all of those reasons, right? Prayer is so simple, isn't it? Prayer is, it's such an obvious thing that we should be doing. So why don't we pray like we should do? Why don't we? What's wrong? We've probably all agreed 100% with everything that I've said so far this morning. I have. Why don't we do it? And look, I want to just quickly run through what I think are some of the reasons why we don't. And the first is this: laziness and disorganization. I'm talking to me here while I'm, you know, talking up front. Because we can't make the effort sometimes. We can't be naffed to do it. We don't make the time. We make time for all sorts of other things that we think are important or give us a bit of pleasure, but we don't make the time to spend time with God. There's a fabulous verse in Proverbs 6, that says this, that the writer is talking to you and me and to the character on the screen there. He says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? And when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, want like an armed man." In other words, he says, spiritual laziness leads to spiritual poverty. And God says to you and me, where are you? Why aren't you spending time talking with me? And another reason we don't pray is unbelief. Because we have this thing in our head that says, yes, I believe that prayer is right. I should be spending time with my Heavenly Father. But in our heart of hearts, we don't really believe that's important. There's a distinction between what we think in our head and what we really believe in our heart. And yet the Bible says, draw near to God. James 4 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Just do it. And the last reason, and probably the most important reason why we don't pray, I think is this: spiritual opposition. Spiritual opposition. You and I, doesn't feel like it now, but we're in a cosmic war scenario. We're in a spiritual battleground. Doesn't feel like it right now, but believe me, we are. In Ephesians 6, Paul uses these incredible phrases to describe the world that we're living in. He talks about the schemes of the devil around us. He talks about us wrestling against cosmic powers. He talks about the present darkness that we live in. He talks about spiritual forces of evil. He talks about the flaming darts of the evil one that are hitting us. So it's no wonder that prayer is a battleground. You know, one thing I think I've come to understand is this, that when, as Christians, we meet up and we talk and we organize and we plan, I think the devil smiles. When we pray, hell trembles. When we pray, hell trembles. So no wonder prayer is a battleground. And Satan does everything he can to stop you and me, all of us, praying. And James 4 says this. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't have to go along with what the devil wants. Now, the last thing I want to do is this, and please bear with me. It's to make a few practical suggestions, because it's all very well having the theory. I want to just offer a few thoughts about what we could do. And listen, none of the things I'm going to say is especially profound. Certainly none of the things I'm going to say is original. And I'm not speaking as an expert on prayer. I'm speaking on somebody who's made a mess of it so many times that I'm just beginning to learn and beginning to understand how I can become a faithful man of God. I learn from my mistakes and my failures. So these are simple suggestions. Is that okay? Right. And the first one is this. A regular quiet time. A regular quiet time. I became a Christian, as I've said, when I was a teenager. I was in the sixth form. And I had a friend of mine at school who'd witnessed to me for a long time. I'd gone along to church. And then finally, one evening at home, I got down on my knees at my bedside on my own. And I opened the door to Jesus Christ. And I had this experience that he's really there. I opened the door and Christ is alive. And that was, if you like, the big turning point in my life. Now, the next day, I went back to school and met this friend of mine. And I said, this is what's happened to me. It's changing me. And he said, let's go for a walk. And so at lunchtime, we went out for a walk. And he said, that's great. What happened to you? And he said this now. Every day, you need now to make time to be alone with God. Get a Bible, pray. And he said, we Christians, we call that a quiet time. And that's going to be the key to you keeping on growing as a Christian. And I've understood that all these years as well. There's no substitute for spending personal time with God. Jesus made time early in the morning to be with God. The morning's best time for me, not quite as early as Jesus when it's still dark outside, but for me that works out. But we all can work out our own time to get time, a quiet time with God. I open the Bible and God speaks to me. I pray and I speak back to God. And that's a quiet time. And for me, and I think for many, many Christians, that's our anchor point as a person. The next thing I want to say is this. In our prayer life, let's use Scripture. Use a Bible passage or a Bible verse or a promise from Scripture as a springboard to bounce back to God in prayer, if you like. Let me give you an example. I'm a bit of a natural pessimist. I'm the half-empty guy, really. And sometimes when I pray, I have to go back to it's Psalm 103, where he says, forget not all his promises. In other words, remember what God has done for you and what God has promised to you. And for me, that's the kind of springboard that I need to pray, not as, oh, woe is me, but to remember, thank you, God, for so many good things you've done for me. Use a prayer list. We need to pray for people. We want to pray for them. Write them down. And it helps you kind of struggling to remember who I should be praying for. And maybe again, there may be a verse of scripture that, you know, that applies for that person. Let me pray that into them. Group prayer. There's a special promise from Jesus about Christians getting together to pray, isn't there? In Matthew 18, Jesus said to the disciples, he's saying it to you and me. He says, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There you are, that's what he said. I try to meet up every couple of weeks, two or three weeks, with two other guys from the church, and we meet in my house for an hour or so, and we pray together, and we share our hearts, and we pray with some urgency as well. and we pray with some love for each other as we understand more and more what we're going through individually. And we pray for our families, and we pray about our worries and for the people we care for. And we've seen over the couple of years that we've been doing that, God answering those prayers. And God meets with us as people talk about prayer triplets, don't they? Yeah, we call it a prayer triad, you know, the sort of like the Chinese mafia, you know, because it kind of sounds a bit sinister. And I like the idea, we're prayer triad, to pray together, but to pray for... Now, our growth groups as well, our life groups, we meet and we pray, as well as Bible study and all the other things. There's the church prayer meeting that we heard about as well. And this kind of praying together needs to be in conversational language. We're not out to impress one another with, you know, the fancy words we use. We're not preaching at one another. You know, sometimes people do that in a prayer meeting. They're talking as though it's the God, but they're having a go at somebody else. Or they're trying to tell God his own doctrine that he's already invented himself, and that's a waste of time. Jesus said, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. Just talk with him simply as our Heavenly Father. We need to listen to God as we pray. Time with God is a two-way conversation. Psalm 37 talks about, be still and know that I'm God. And sometimes in our prayer time, we need just to be quiet with God. Us evangelicals tend to be afraid of silence, don't we? We like to fill it up with noise and activity. It's right to be quiet. Sometimes in my quiet time that I have, the time I have alone with God, it comes into my mind, I need to write an email or a letter to somebody, or I need to send a gift to this person who needs it, or I need to apologize to somebody. And I need to write those things down and do them. Don't walk away. Listen to what God is saying. Isaiah 30 says this, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Listen to God as well. Arrow prayers. Now, what do I mean by that? Way back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, they were in exile, the Jewish people in exile. The city of Jerusalem, miles and miles and miles away, was in ruin. The walls had fallen down, all sorts of things. And Nehemiah felt that God was calling him to approach the emperor of Persia, the king of Persia, Cyrus, and say, could you send me back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city of God? And that was a big ask. You know, why should the king of Persia allow that sort of thing? So Nehemiah was called into the presence of the emperor of Persia, of Cyrus. And he looked kind of miserable. And the king of Persia said, what's the problem? And do you know what it says in Nehemiah 2? All right, because Nehemiah must have been trembling at this moment. Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, and he made the request. How long do you think he had to pray to the King of Heaven at that point? Microseconds, probably. You know, I don't suppose he got down on his knees and or anything like that. Just microseconds. I prayed to God of Heaven, and then I said to the King, and God allowed that. So talking with God sometimes in those situations is nothing complicated, no fancy rigmarole. We can do it. You're on the way to an interview. God of Heaven, help me. You're driving along the road and something dangerous seems to be happening. An arrow prayer to God. You know you're going to have a hard conversation with somebody. An arrow prayer to God. May the God of heaven show me what I need to do. Okay? Arrow prayers. And the last one I want to say is this. Middle of the night prayers. Okay? Now, I may be the only person in this room who wakes up sometimes at stupid o'clock in the middle of the night or the early morning. Does anybody else do that? Sometimes we do that, don't we? And it's not a good time to start thinking about some of the problems and anxieties of the day, is it? Do you know that feeling? The things that during the day you can kind of deal with, at night they become like monsters, don't they? And that's the time when we can talk to God, when we can pass our problems over to him. Middle of the night prayers. One of the scripture verses that I learned many, many years ago is this. Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, look, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Make your requests known to God, tell him, and his peace that's beyond all understanding will keep you. Now, that works, actually. Sometimes not immediately, but it works. Middle of the night prayers. So now I could say, you know, lots and lots more about prayer, and I'm sure other people, you know, who know much more than I do about it could elaborate on this. But I'm going to stop there. But this I do know, that if you and I put into practice 50%, 25% of what we've talked about today, it would revolutionize our lives. It would revolutionize our church and our world. Why don't we do it? What should we do now? Should we walk away, go back, Sunday lunch, da-da-da-da? Or are we going to think about this? How are we going to grow in prayer? And one final thought, okay? What if this evening or tomorrow morning, when you're sitting there, Jesus Christ himself walked into your room and he sat down opposite you in the armchair opposite you or the chair opposite you and he said, Glyn, I'm with you for the next half an hour. What do you want to tell me about? What do you want to talk about with me? And do you know, if he did that, I'd say, oh, you know, Lord, I want to tell you about my family. I want to talk to you about the things that I'm anxious about for the future. I want to talk to you about the things that I'm so grateful for that you've done for me. And it would go on and on and on, wouldn't it? I wouldn't be able to stop. Or what if he did that the next church prayer meeting or the next growth group? And yet that's exactly what happens when we pray. Here I am, he says. What do you want to talk about? Amen.
Tom, can you leave that slide up, please? This last one, and we're just going to take some time to think in those practical ways. Glyn said he was giving us a sort of basic lesson, but how profound and how life-changing. And I was struck as he was talking, he mentioned two people who've made a massive difference to him. The butcher, minus his fingers, who prayed every day for him. And the friend who, when he made that profession of faith to his friend, I've become a Christian. The friend who said, read your Bible and pray every day. So we can be those people who make a difference, can't we? So here are the practical suggestions that Glyn has given us. And we're just going to look at those on the screen for 2 or 3 minutes. And I want to invite you to allow God to challenge you on those, and it may be one of those, it may be more than one. But I want to invite you to covenant with God today to do something about it. Okay. And it would be a bit silly to not to pray, wouldn't it? So I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to invite the band out because we're going to sing. If you'd like to come out. Father God, we thank you for the challenges that we have heard this morning. And we thank you for the immense privilege of prayer. And Lord, we're sorry that we don't always respond to you in prayer in the way that would be good, that would transform our lives, Lord, and bring glory to you. And so, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness in this, and we pray that you will spur us on to pray. in the name of Jesus, that powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see you at work more and more in the life of your church here. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing a couple of songs. The first song is My God, Full of Mercy. And it just reminds us that as we come to God, and sometimes we're feeling really bad about ourselves, we feel guilty, perhaps we've been struck this morning that we just don't pray enough. But God, in his mercy, will hear us as we return to him. And then our final